How's everybody doing this morning? I'll let them push the button. We'll get the thing going on here, and we'll get the PowerPoint moving along. I've been doing this series on doctrine. This has been a challenge to me because these are really teaching. And I'm one who really likes to challenge you to behavior, to action, to living a certain lifestyle. So we've been looking at doctrine, and so I always kind of wrap it up with, what does it mean? Well, this morning I'm going to kind of start out with, what does it mean? This morning we're going to look at worship, and I want to ask you a question. What did you worship this week? All right? What did you worship this week? You need to understand, worship isn't what we do when we gather here at 9:30, 10:30 on Sunday mornings. This is an element of worship. But you need to understand, we worship all week long. And we need to understand that worship isn't, well, I come to church and I had a worship experience. Because we worship all sorts of things. We look over history and we look back to the Greek time and we see the great Greek temples that are made there on the mountains of Greece. And we go back and we see the Roman Colosseum and we see all this stuff that they have. And we think we're different. We think we don't have those temples like they did. And what I want to propose to you this morning is we do. We don't call them coliseums and temples anymore. We call them stadiums and arenas. It's the billion-dollar Dallas Stadium. You know, and we worship in this stadium as we watch Dallas Cowboys play football. All right. I'm going to talk a little bit later about the Whiners, but right now we'll talk about the Cowboys. All right. And we get into these stadiums. You know, and how many here need to understand that in Egypt they had a god called Ra. R-A. He was the god of sun. And do you know we have sun worshipers today? You don't think so? Go to the beach and you'll see sun worshipers. And if you can't make it to the beach, you go to a tanning salon, right? Come on now. You gotta get all bronzed. You gotta have that tanning salon. Because we worship the colors and the we do. We worship these things. We worship they had a god called Ptah. Don't you like that name? He was a god of craftsmanship. The god of creation. We worship creativity and we worship craftsmanship and craftsman tools. You know, when I was growing up, you had to buy one kind of tools. It was the only tools you ever bought. You went and bought craftsman tools because they had a lifetime warranty. You broke the screwdriver, you take it back. I mean, that was, you know. We have these things we worship. I was going to bring some things and nail them to the cross today because there are people that, I mean, how about anybody here ever worship a car? Besides me, all right? I remember I told you, I've shared with you, when I bought my first car, the only car I ever bought brand new. You know, that car, I washed and waxed it every weekend. Because I lived in Southern California. It never rained in Southern California. There's a song about that, too. Yeah. And I would go out, and every weekend, every Saturday, I'd get up, and I'd go out and wash and wax this car. It was a fun car to have. Third gear scratch, you know. Yeah, that car would... You know, I could really have fun with it. You know? Had that car become something I worship, I'd never forgot. I parked it next to the playground and some kid threw one of those little Hot Wheel cars over it and dinged the paint. I mean, just a little chip. I had to run. I mean, I did. I got in that car. I drove right over to the Mercury dealer, got the silver paint little tube and went over and touched that car. You know, 'cause, I mean, he dinged my car. I was mad. Parent can't watch their kid. Yeah. We worship these things. Now, come on, sports players. I mean, I just look at all the things we do. We worship. I want to define worship for you. What is worship? I'm going to make it real simple. Worship is not about God, necessarily. I want it to be about God. But worship is not necessarily about God. Here's a nice quick definition. I didn't give you a place to write it, but I'm going to give it to you real quick. Here's the definition of worship. Worship is whatever is the most important thing to you. Whatever you invest your time, your money, your efforts, your skills, your thoughts, your life, whatever you put all that into, that is worship. I like the definition I had from, I think his name was Paul Tillich, a great theologian. He wrote this: whatever you have ultimate concern about is your God. Whatever you have ultimate concern, it doesn't have to be God. It could be a car. It could be a sports team. It could be an individual. It could be all sorts of things. I've been watching a little bit of NASCAR. And these guys walking around with their shirts on, you know, and these $300 jackets and all this kind of stuff. You need to know, I'm going to talk about it as I go through the message. I have to worry about one for me. 2 weeks from today, right after church, I am going somewhere. Anybody know where I'm going? Man, you guys are good. You know that because I have a passion to go to Disney. I enjoy going. Do I need to worry about that becoming a god? You bet. Do I need to worry about, can I worship Disneyland? Could I? Yes. Yes, that could be something that has ultimately, I sacrifice, I work hard, I do all this so I could save my money so I go to Disneyland, right? See, whatever has our ultimate concern, and I want you to think about that for a little while, because that's really what worship is. Whatever you have ultimate concern about. It can be our appearance. It could be, I'm going to throw this one out there. I'm struggling right now. It could be food. All right? Some people have a problem with food. I've been struggling. I got on the scales. You need to know I come here, and I'm here by myself in the morning at 7:30. I go to the nurse's station. And in the nurse's station, they have one of these fancy scales. And I get on there, and I move it over to the 100-pound mark, and then I slide the one that goes up to 150, and it doesn't work. The scale's broke. I don't know what's wrong with it. It just doesn't work anymore, you know. So then I have to slide that other thing over to 150, you know, and then I got to go backwards. You know? I'm over 190, and it's driving me crazy. You know, 190. 4 pounds, and I got it down to 190. Now I just can't get, I don't know. You know. But we go to Disney World, and guess what we planned all our trip around when we went to Disney World? What restaurants we were going to be eating at. Okay, we're going to eat at this restaurant, and we're going to eat at this restaurant, and we're going to meet at this place, and everything was around food. I'm going to Disneyland in a few weeks, and I already bought dinner for a show at Disneyland in 2 weeks, all right? I'm ready to go. What do we worship? You see what I'm saying? We can worship these things. And we really need to worship God. Jesus had the opportunity when Jesus began his ministry. He was baptized. And after he was baptized, it says he came straight out of the water. And God spoke, "This is my beloved Son, and who I am well pleased." And he stepped onto the shore, and he went into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The devil tempted him, and one of the things he tempted him with was to be worshipped by others, to worship yourself. And look what Jesus said. Look at the scripture. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan, for it is written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve him only.'" This is what I want to challenge us with today. We need and we must worship God. Anything else, now listen, anything else you worship besides God will destroy your life. You need to understand that. I'm going to take us on a little process this morning, and I'm going to come back to that statement. Anything we worship, anything that has our ultimate concern, anything that draws our passion, our time, our effort, other than God being number one, will eventually destroy our lives. That's the reality of it, and that's what happens in our lives. It can be our appearances. It could be where we live. It could be all sorts of things. But eventually, it will destroy your life. Look at what it says here in God's Word. Look at this next passage. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie. Do we see the world doing that today? They exchanged the worship of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator who is forever praised. Amen. They've exchanged these things. They've changed it for a lie. And I want to tell you, we see it today. We see it around us today. Let me paint a picture for you. I want to show you these two images in your mind. Here's how the world is seen today. The world is seen as this circle. And in this circle is everything. God, creation, you and I, everything is in this circle. And this is what the world proposes. There's no difference about anything. Everything's the same in this circle. There's nothing different about it. There's no difference between God and creation. It's all the same. It's called pantheism. And God is in everything. I've sat in a house with somebody who literally told me that she had this vision. And as she was seeing this vision in the beautiful cabin she was in, she seen God in this tree. And a piece of God was in the tree. And they said the world and creation, it's all God. And it's all about God. But it's just this one. In this one world, we see God and man are just one, and God's no different than us, and all I need is me, myself, and I. Do you ever hear that in the world today? See, we're just this one universe, and it's just this oneness that we have, and I don't need anybody but God, and I worship myself. And I see that, and I mean that. How about there's no difference between good and evil? It's all in this one thing. There's no difference. What's good for me may not be good for you. And what's evil for you may not be evil for me. And relativism, we see that today. And you hear about that today. Right and wrong. There's really no absolute truth anymore. It's all the same. It really doesn't matter. There's just this oneness that we have in the world today. How about mankind and animals? Now, I believe we need to, I love dogs. I want another dog, all right? I'm just never home enough. I would love to get a dog. I enjoy babysitting dogs some, all right? And those who know me know what I'm talking about, all right? I enjoy the dog. I would love to have a dog. But Laura and I are not home enough to have a dog, and I think that would be bad. Just honestly, I really do. But I want to tell you what, a dog is not a human being, all right? You need to, but we have this, there's no animals, we're just an animal, mankind and animals, it's all the same, this oneness. You know what you get when you live that way? You get this radical animal rights groups out there. That when the president kills a fly, somebody sends him a jar. Literally, did you know that? When the president killed the fly, he was in a speech, he was in an opportunity, in a conversation, in a chair with somebody. And this fly was buzzing around. And he swatted the fly and he killed the fly. And somebody sent him a fly transportation instrument. A jar with a lid. That he could catch the fly in and take the fly away somewhere else. We have these animal rights, this radical animal rights stuff out there. Because animals and mankind are all the same. How about the environment? There's no difference between mankind and our environment. You got to watch your carbon footprint, okay? Don't breathe too much. You need to understand. I think this is going to be serious, and we get this radical environmentalist out there. We have this one world, and we got this one thing, and we don't need to worship anything. We can't worship anything because it's all one. And there's no difference between any of this. And what I want to propose to you and what I want to set out for you this morning is there is a difference. We have the created and we have the creator. All right? We have the created. You and I, the animals, this world, everything. It's created by God. And we're created by God. And we have two circles, not one. And we have the creator over here. And what we need to do as the created is we need to worship the creator. And we need to acknowledge the creator. But too often we focus on inside our little circle, inside our little world. And you need to know something. We even have, I want to make sure, even as Christians, religious people, we create our gods. We have a God of truth. We have a God of truth in the church, the Bible, and you got to know the Word of God and memorize the Word of God and have the Word of God. And we excel and worship those who know all the Bible and know all those truths. And yes, you need to know it. Yes, you need to read it. Yes, you need to study it. You need to be in a home group. You need to meditate on God's Word. But it's so easy to become a worshiper of God's Word, I've never thought about this. I've always remembered, I shouldn't say this, I always remembered one of my professors one time in college, in seminary. He said, if you walked into a church building, all the lights were off. It's dim. And on the front of the church, there was a Bible sitting there with a light just shining on the Bible. And you walked in there, how would you walk in? If you're like me, I'd walk in very quietly. Maybe we would call it reverently. It's God's word, and it is something special. But you know what? We can end up worshiping God's word. And there are people that do. And people that worship God's word and do that. There's people who worship giftedness. One of my frustrations for me is, and you guys know me well, and I give the worship team a bad time, I can't sing. I can't, you guys, thank you, Chris. I can't sing. You laugh at me, I'm going to embarrass you. I can't sing. I can't carry a tune in the bucket. And then I can see these preachers who preach great messages, and they can sing both, and it's like, God, what about me? I can't even preach nor sing. We have this gifted worship sometimes. We got to have that gift. Why can't I have that gift? How come that person's got all of those talents and all those skills and I don't seem to have any and we worship certain skills? And I want to tell you something. We need all of them. Everybody has something to contribute. Everybody has a role, a part to play. And we need to see that. But see, we can worship those skills. We worship morality. Sometimes the church, it's behavior, and it's measured by behavior. And if you don't behave just right, you're not good enough to come, and you're not good enough to be here because you don't act right, you don't dress right, you don't behave right. And a church can worship behavior and set up behavior as one of those tools that could be there. And one of the big ones I see today, and you can turn the TV on, and almost any preacher you watch on TV, almost any, I need to tell you, there are some good preachers on TV, all right? I want to make sure you understand that. But there are many on there that I call health, wealth, and prosperity messages. That God wants you, every one of us, to be healthy, wealthy, and prosperous. Well, God must have a problem with me because I'm neither healthy, wealthy, or prosperous. And we have that, we set that up as something we worship. We look at them, oh man, look how awesome, how marvelous. See, we need to be careful about worship. And I want to sound the warning here, and I want us to recognize, what am I worshiping? Everyone worships. I don't care if you're an atheist, an agnostic, a Christian, a Jew, a Muslim. I don't care what you do, how you live. You worship something. There is something in your life that is driving you, calling you. You invest your time in. You invest your money in. You give your life to it. You worship something. I do too. And that's why it would be easy for me. And like I said, as I was writing this message, I have prayed many a times, have I allowed Disneyland to become a worship to me? I enjoy going. I've shared with you. I went in November, January, March, June. And I'm going to go in 2 weeks. Can that become a God? Can that become something that pulls me away from God? I enjoy it, but for me, it's an escape. That's an escape for me. I get I'm going crazy. Some of you go, and I don't have far to go, right? I know what you're saying. Yeah. But it's true. What about you? What is that thing that you need to worry about? That car, that, I don't know, those clothes. You know, clothes are a big one. That appearance. That hairdo. I got a haircut this week. What about all of that? Can these things become God? Because here's the challenge, and I want to make sure you understand. Here's the challenge. Because when something becomes that worship, that idol, in order to have an idol and make that idol something special that you worship, you got to demonize the other. All right? I shared with you, I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. I've been a Dallas Cowboy fan since the 60s. Tom Landry, Don Meredith, Dan Reeves, Jethro Pugh. I can name the players back in the 60s that I watched. Some of you guys are going, yeah. Some of you guys are going, I don't even know what he's talking about. Yeah. I can name all these guys. Lance Allworth. I mean, I can name all sorts of people that I watch play football. I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan. You know who the demon is? I hate those 49ers. I do. I don't like the 49ers. I could care less. I don't care who they play. I want them to lose. All right? All right? My son-in-law loves me. You know, that's just, I mean, you know, because if I idolize one thing, you got to demonize the other. How about politically? I have a political persuasion, so guess who the demon is? Baseball, I like the A's. That's my team. National League, I like the Dodger Blues. Man, we got to have the Dodgers. Guess who I hate? I don't like those Giants over there. It was fun watching the A's play the Giants in the World Series. Guess who I was rooting for? Somebody is on the wrong side. But you see what I'm saying? We demonize the others. Whatever we idolize, we demonize. How about cars? I like Fords. Chevy doesn't make a good car whatsoever. Yeah. I have a Chevy van. Okay, I do buy Chevys. I just like the Ford Mustang that I had in 64. That's all. But you see what I'm saying? Don't we do things like that? See, that's what happens with worship. Worship, it doesn't matter what you worship. It doesn't really care. It matters what you worship. It makes a difference in your life. Because you will idolize something and you will demonize the other. Think about it. Religiously, just go down the line. I mean, you really do. And we need to worry about worship makes a difference. Let me take another step. Worship makes a difference. If you worship money and your priority is to be successful at work, to make lots of money, to buy that big house. How many times have you seen somebody who's worked hard, bought a big house, provided well for his family, but didn't do the other part of his family and ends up divorced and having nothing? What you worship makes a difference. If you worship that job and having money and being successful, I guarantee you, you're going to have a heart attack, have high blood pressure, and die. What you worship makes a difference. Whatever you have that ultimate concern, whatever you have that passion for, it can destroy your family. It can give you bad health. It can destroy you emotionally. It can destroy you physically. What we worship makes a difference. But do you see why it makes a difference when you worship God? When it's not a thing, when it's not the created, but it's the creator. See, we need to think about what's our priorities. We need to think about what we're investing our life in. Because whatever it is, I want to make sure you understand this. Worship is whatever you give your life to the most. Whatever your money is, wherever your heart is, wherever all that is your God. And is it God? Not is it a God, but is it God? And so I want to talk about worship this morning, and I kind of give you some ideas here about worship, what worship is. Worship is both. I want to kind of spend some time. What does it mean to worship? How do you worship? How do we acknowledge God? My proposal today was to tell you got to worship God, right? You got the message? Anything else is going to kill you, right? You got that. Okay, so how do you do it? What is worship involved? How does worship take place in our life? I want to say, first of all, worship is something that you do as an individual, all right? Worship is something that we as individuals do. We worship by ourselves. We need to spend time in worship this week, all right? I want to tell you that. You need to spend time this week giving God glory and praise. You need to spend time this week acknowledging God. So how do you do it? Here's a passage of Scripture. I want you to read this with me. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of the lips that confess his name. And do not forget to do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifice God is pleased. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. They keep watch over you as men who must give an account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no advantage to you. In this passage, I thought he defined it. I gave you a list. I think there's six things there of what it means. And how you worship God this week. Here's some things you can do this week to worship God. The first thing on there is to praise God. You need to praise God. What has God done in your life lately? Where is God at? Have you seen the hand of God? Had a great question in Sunday school this morning. When have you seen the mighty hand of God? If you haven't seen the mighty hand of God, I'm going to tell you to do one thing. Go down over here. When you leave the building, here's what you got to do. You go straight down Tombs Road. Turn on Maximilian. Turn left on Maximilian. Turn right on Zinfandel. Turn left on Westwood. Park right there by the church. And get out and go see the hand of God. The doors are in. It's exciting. We got in it and walked around it and seen it. If you don't know what God is doing, go by and see what God is doing. But I want to know what God's doing personally for you. You know God is blessing you. What can you praise him for? What has God done in you, in your life and in your midst? Now, it doesn't always mean things go well. But it means God is there. Another thing we need to do is we need to have proclamation. They gathered and they were proclaiming. We need to talk about what God is doing. I went to get my hair cut this week and somebody says, what did you do over the weekend? Oh, I didn't do anything. You think that's what I said? No. I did this, but the number one thing I did is I went to church. Had a great time. Most of us would say, I didn't do anything this weekend. But you went to church. So this week, during the week, tell somebody you went to church. Let them know that you went to church. Proclaim. That's praise. That's what God wants us to do. That's worship. What else? Service. They were serving one another. They were there for one another. Minister to somebody. Minister to a neighbor. Be there for a friend. Have a good word for someone. Serve someone this week. When you serve others, you're serving God. You want to read a passage on that? You can write Matthew 25. Go read the whole thing. Read the whole chapter of Matthew 25. They're saying, well, when did we serve you? At the end, it goes, when did we serve you? He says, when you did it for the least of these, you did it for me. Matthew 25. Great passage to read. What else? Participation. Get involved in what God is doing. Look for the hand of God. Participate with your small group this week. Does that make sense? Be there with your small group. Participate with your small group. Enjoy the time. Participate with what God is doing. Look for the hand of God and join that. What else? Sacrifice. Oh, that's a hard one. I'll serve you, God, as long as I don't have to sacrifice. That's hard. I have my time. I have what I want to do. I have my agenda. I have my wants. I have my needs. Sometimes I got to sacrifice. Sometimes I got to let go and give up. And I got to sacrifice. What else? The last one, I think. Submission. Now, that passage had a great statement at the bottom there as you went through that passage. It talked about being submissive to your leaders. We do need to be submissive. Now, I'm not saying I say jump, your church says how high. That's not the way it works. Now, I think your leaders need to be servant leaders. We talked about that in our church. We lead by serving. That's what I want in our church. And that's what. But we need to be submissive. God, where are we going? What are we doing? I pray you pray for me that I follow God's leadership. And that's where I'm going to lead you, is where God wants us to go. And I'm excited about what God is doing. I'm going to share more as we go through this and this after we get done with the message as we talk about our building. But we need to be submissive. Submissive to God and submissive to our leaders. That's what individual worship is about. That's what we as individuals need to do this week. That's my challenge for you. Because I guarantee you, some of you this week will have praise for that football team that played this weekend and that won. If they didn't do too well, you're not going to talk about them. All right? We need to see those kinds of things in our life. Will you worship this week? But also, I want to make sure you understand, we need to worship corporately. That's the next point. We need to worship corporately. We need to join with others in worship. They're going to bring it on the screen in just a minute, and we need to see that as ourselves. We need to worship corporately. And here's how I want to look at this. Look at this passage of Scripture here. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. I like that. But let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It says you need to get with other Christians. You need, I'm going to tell it this way, you need a family of God. You need a people of God that you can walk through life with, that you can experience joy with, that you can have peace with. You need corporate worship. You need individual worship, and you need corporate worship. I put it right here. I put the church is called, do you see that word, ekklesia? Like the way I can say that? That's a Greek word. That's kind of a transliteration of the Greek word. It's called ekklesia. It means called out. The church is called out together. We are called out together with one another. We're called out to assemble together. And that's what God has called us to do. And so we have this corporate worship. And so what does that mean? I wanted to give us some passages here. We're going to look at a lot in Corinthians. First, corporate worship is God-centered. When you come here this morning to worship God, who are we going to come to worship? I'm going to tell you, I don't think there's anybody here to worship Gary. All right? Because you guys all think Gary's a crazy guy. All right? We're not here to worship. We're here to worship God. Look what the scripture says. Fear the Lord your God. Serve him only. Circle that word only. And take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. We are to serve God. We worship God. All right? God is on the throne. God is the center of worship. We come here and I pray with our worship team, and my prayer is that you guys would see God. Ask them. One of my prayers almost every Sunday is when they send a prayer that you guys would see God in their face. I pray that for them. Because it's not about them. It's about God. And I pray for our worship that they and you could see God. It's God-centered. What's next? It's intelligible and sensible. Worship should not be confusing. All right? It shouldn't be hard to understand and difficult. Why do you think I put things on a screen, give you a handout? I want it to make sense. I want you to understand. I don't want it to be some mystery that you don't get and you can't figure it out. Worship is something that you should be intelligible and sensible. You should be able to get the picture. You should be able to understand it. That's my goal. That's what communication is. Look what the scripture says. So if your whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody prophesying, he will be convinced by all of this that he is a sinner and will be judged by all, and the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. He's saying, don't be confusing. When I give an invitation, I remember going to a church one time. And the guy gave an invitation. And he had a lot of people there that had no idea what an invitation was. And he says, here's an invitation and here's what we're going to. And that was it. They went up and sang. Week in and week out, I sat down and tell you exactly what an invitation is. I say, it's a time for God to speak to your heart. For you to decide what God wants, and I'm going to stand here to pray with you. I make it very plain. I want you guys, I don't want it to be confusing. I don't want it to be, I want you guys, it's got to be sensible and understandable and intelligible. That's what corporate worship should be. What's next? It's unselfish. Corporate worship isn't about me or you or us. You need to, what worship is about, God. It's about God. And too often we make it about us. What I want, what I like, where I'm comfortable, where I would want to be. And that's not what worship is about. Look what the scripture says. What then shall we say, brothers? When you come together, everyone has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue of interpretation. All these must be done for the strengthening of the church. What's the purpose? The purpose is to strengthen all of us, not a single one of us. See, it's not about us. When I come here, church is not about me. It's about God. I want you to experience God. What I tell you, the four E's. Remember, I keep coming back to these four E's. I want you to come and have an encounter with God. That it'd be an experience for you. That you'll be encouraged and leave this place excited. That's what my heart is. That I want this to be an encounter with God. It's about you experiencing God and finding some encouragement, because the world is not going to encourage you. Go home and watch the news. I don't know about you, but I watched the San Bruno, and that was devastating. There's still people missing. My heart aches for those people and the devastation that they're experiencing and the losses that are there. And watch the mother talk about her daughter went down to her boyfriend's house to watch the football game, and she's not coming home. And to watch that mother's heartache. See, and I think church should be a place of safety where you can come and find the strength of God because you've experienced Him and be encouraged. See, that's my prayer, and that's what it's about Him. It's not about us. Unselfishly giving of ourselves so that God can be worshipped. What else? What's next? Orderly. This is important for me. We should do things in an orderly way, not confusing, not unorderly. It's just like, well, we'll just, whatever. Now, you need to know, I like changing the order all the time. The worship team is trying to keep up with me. It's like this morning. What are we going to do now? We had changed, and we keep changing. And, you know, I like keeping you guys on your toes, okay? Yeah. But it's done orderly. It's going to have an order. You might not know what order it's going to be, but I got an order. Yeah. And that's what worship, it's got to be orderly. Look at the scripture. But everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. I like what our church, I mean, I look around, we got curtains hanging around, we got chairs. I mean, it's really exciting to see what God is doing in an orderly manner. You know exactly where to come in. Everything's done in order. We got parking identified for guest parking out there, visitor parking, and orderly. Orderly. What's next? The last one is the church needs to be missional. Excuse me. The church is on a mission. It's not about us. We have a mission to accomplish. We are here. Just like Jesus was sent, we're sent into the world. Look what the scripture says. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I become like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I become like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under law. To those not having the law, I become like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but I am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. Isn't that getting confusing yet? To the weak, I become weak to win the weak. I like this next part. I have become all things to all men, that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessing. Our challenge and our mission is to make a difference in Salida, to be a witness in Salida. We need to be all things to all men, that by all possible means we might save some. See, here's one of my things. We're getting ready to build our building. We're going to be in our building. We're going to have our first service. And one of the things I worry about, and I've talked to a lot of people in town, we're going to have a lot of people come from other churches to our church. They've already told me, I can't wait. I want to see your church. I want to, you know. And I know some of them are going to want to stay. They've already talked about that. And it's like, I'm saying, no, you go back to your church. You know, if you got issues back there, go solve those issues. There's enough. We need to get the lost people. We need to get the people who don't know Jesus. I don't want people from other churches in our new building. I hate to say it that way, but I'm going to say it. I want people who don't know Jesus in that building. That's what I want. You know, we have to have a mission. It's not about, hey, we got to go get all the people from all the surrounding churches to come, because we're going to have a lot of that. I visited with a young man. He's from San Jose. This church was running about 1,200 people. They went over and they bought an office complex. I've been there for some meetings in this office complex. They bought a whole office complex. I mean, it's like going over there on the frontage road of the freeway and buying one of those whole buildings over there, whole parking lot, the whole thing. And that church, in a year and a half, went from like 1,200 people to almost 3,000 people. And the guy that I'm serving with on this committee was talking about what he feels bad about is the majority of those people are coming from other churches because they're doing new and fancy things at their church. And that was bothering him. And I agreed with him. There's people in the world that need Jesus. That's who we need to be on mission for. I give other people a bad time about, it's called proselytizing. I say it this way. I was giving somebody a bad time the other day, stealing sheep. You know, I was giving her a bad time about stealing some sheep, you know, and harassing her. You know? We need to invest where God has placed us and be on mission. That's what corporate worship is all about. That's what God has called us to do. And that's what I want to challenge us with. So what are you worshiping? When you walk out this morning and you go through this next week, think about this. What are you worshiping? Because here's what I want to tell you. And it comes to that question I wanted to bring in. What does all this mean? What does all this really mean? What does it mean? Because I want to tell you something. It's not about going out, I'm going to change my priorities, and that's what I'm going to do. That's not what it's about. I'm going to change my behavior. That's not what it's about. What I want to tell you it is, it's about changing our heart. It's about getting your heart off the world and the created, and getting your heart on the Creator. See, that's what it's all about. Look at this passage of Scripture with me. In reply, this is a story. Let me kind of back up for a minute. This is a man named Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a good Jewish leader. He was already a religious person by religious terms, all right? He was a good religious man. He's seeking God, seeking greater wisdom, and he's seen Jesus. He heard Jesus. He heard the message. And he's wrestling with, how does all this play out? What's all going on? I know who God is. I know God's word. He was a man of the Old Testament. He knew the word of God. He knew all that. He understood the temple and all the practices of the Jewish faith. He was a follower of God. But now here's Jesus. He worshiped God. He had gone to that temple and worshiped God. But now here's Jesus. And what do you do with Jesus? You got to make a decision. Is Jesus some loony guy? Or is he really who he said he is? Is he God? Is he God's son? Look at what he came to Jesus and replied. Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. In order to really worship God, you have to have a new heart. All right? You got to get a new life. You can't just change your priorities. You can't just change your behavior. You've got to change your heart. We have a big biblical word. I'm going to give you a word. This is a doctrine sermon. So here's a big biblical word. Look at this word. Don't you like that? Regeneration. That's a biblical word. That's a theological word. I got to throw one of those in every once in a while when talking about doctrine. Here's what it means. An inner recreation of a fallen human nature by God's grace and the work of the Holy Spirit. It means you get a new heart by God's grace. Not just change your priorities, not just change your behavior, but change your heart. What really matters? What is your ultimate concern? What beats on your heart? Like I say, I worry about Disneyland becoming a god to me, and it could. But what beats on my heart are there are people in Salida who do not know Jesus Christ. I have neighbors and friends that I want to see sitting in these chairs and walking with God. I have acquaintances that I want to see experience God. See, that's my heart. My heart isn't to build a building. And I kept telling you when we build this building, I don't feel called to build a building. I don't see God sitting there saying, here's what you're supposed to do as a church. Let's go build buildings all over the place. God said, build lives. Build his body, and his body is people, you and I. That's what my heart is. I want people to know Jesus. I want your neighbors. I want your friends. I want your family, your brother, your sister, your husband, your wife, your children. I was excited. Somebody, Amanda, was telling me, one of the young ladies that grew up in the church, came through this church and grew up through Vacation Bible School. She's married. She lives on the other side of town now. All her children were baptized the other day. I guess a week ago Sunday. She had 3 kids baptized. I was excited. No, I didn't get to baptize, but you know what I was excited about? That I know where her kids are going to be. And that we had a part in that young girl's life when she was young growing up. Wendy's daughter, Amber. For those who want to know who it was. And her kids all got baptized last week. 3 of them. That's exciting to me. That's what it's about. Seeing lives and hearts changed for God. This is what it means. I'm going to go through these real quick. Let's go through these real quick. Look at these. This is what it means. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a circle living sacrifice. All right? God doesn't want dead sacrifices anymore. Don't bring your goats and your lambs and your sheep and your doves. I'm not going to mess with that stuff, okay? We don't need that anymore. God wants a living sacrifice. That's you and I. That's it. That's our worship. That's his glory that he wants for us. Holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Give your heart. Give yourself. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. This thing has several points I want you to look at. If you look on the back of your little outline there, we're going to hit these real quick. First one you need to know is I have one Lord and one God. All right? I have one Lord and one God. And his name is Jesus Christ. All right? God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. I have one God. He's Lord. He's God. All right. Number two, I am a new creation in God. I am not the same I once was. Okay. I am a different person. I'm a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. That's a quote from a scripture. Go home and try to find it. What's next? I have a new identity. You know what's interesting when you read the Bible? How many times God changed people's name when they started following him? Abram became Abraham. Sarai became Sarah. Saul became Paul. We get a new identity. You're a new person. You got a new identity. You're not like you were. You're different. You have a new heart that beats within you. And you get a new identity. That's what it means when you worship God. What's next? I have a new mind. Hopefully a better one than mine. That we get a new mind. My mind is different. What's important to me, what I was pursuing, what my life meant, what life meant. I have a new mind. God has transformed my mind. What else? I have a new love. I don't love the things of the world. I love God. I love others. See, we have a new love. What's next? I have a desire for holiness. I want to do what's right. See, when you have a regenerated heart, when you become born again, when you become a child of God, you get a new heart that wants to do what's right. You ever see people who don't want to do what's right? You may have friends like that. They're just always looking for trouble. You know what their problem is? Their problem isn't their behavior. Their problem isn't what they're doing. The problem is they need a new heart. And only God can do that. See, when I became a Christian, I wanted to leave the things that I was doing. I didn't want to do those things anymore. I've shared with you how I remembered, you know, I used to be able to say all the words like a sailor. You know how they always say, you know, like the sailor's words? You know, I knew those and knew those words well. And I was sharing. I literally remember being in the backyard of my house where I was growing up and remember saying some words and saying, I don't want to say those words anymore. I literally remember that going through my head, that I'm done with those words anymore. I don't know how long I had been a Christian. I don't know when that point came, but I can remember in the backyard. I can go show you where I was standing when it dawned on me, and I realized that's not what I want to do anymore. See, when you get a new heart, that's what happens. You realize, I don't want to do those things. Doesn't mean the battle doesn't happen. Doesn't mean, you know, those words kind of stir up sometimes. Yeah. It means I don't want to do it, though. What's next? I enjoy community and fellowship with other Christians. I enjoy being with other Christians. I'm going to go to Disneyland. I'm going to take my grandkids, and I'll take their parents with them too. But I'm going to take my grandkids. I have some other church members that are going with me. I've been to church with many of you who have been to Disneyland with me. Because I enjoy. Some of you need to go with me. Hint, hint. Because it's fun. We have fun together. I enjoy being with other Christians and enjoy going out with other Christians and just being there. See, there's something about it. What else is there? Is there any more? Oh, I live by the power of the Holy Spirit. I don't live on my own strength. I don't live on what I can do. I have some help. Yeah. You know what's interesting to me is when I worship myself, when I have just that one little circle, I got to go through every day on what I can do. I can only handle so much. Anybody know what I'm talking about? I can only deal with so much. I reached into my rope. Anybody been there? That's when I'm glad I got the Holy Spirit. You know what I'm saying? I don't have to face tomorrow by myself and all my own strength. I have some help to get through tomorrow. Let's see. What's next? I am free to put sin to death. I can fight the good fight. I can finish the course. I can win the battle. I don't have to surrender to sin. I'm going to tell you, sin will imprison you. It will drain you and literally kill you at some point. I guarantee you. But now, with God's power, I can overcome it. I don't have to surrender. I don't have to give up. I don't have to throw the towel in. I can overcome. What's last? I have a new life. I just have a new life. I'm a new person. I'm not who I was. I like how Paul puts it. And I remember a song I used to sing that we had at a worship team came to a church and did when I was in college. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be. But praise God, I'm not what I was. I like that. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I'm going to be, but praise God, I'm not what I was. I'm a new life. Who or what do you worship? Are you living in one little circle and everything is in that circle? Or do you have a creator over here? A creator that loves you and sent his one and only son to die for you. That you could have a new heart, a regenerated life, and live a new life. See, that's what God wants. That's what worship is about. In the end, when you worship God, that's what you experience. I put this verse at the end because to me, this is what it's all about. This is how it boils down. The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. Many people worship things that will steal, kill, and destroy. It will kill their joy, steal their peace, and destroy their life. It can do it physically, emotionally, spiritually. Whatever you worship that isn't God will do that. I guarantee you. Sooner or later, it will drag you down and steal, kill, and destroy you. But when you worship God, I have come that I may have life, that you may have life and have it to the full. You can have a new life, a better life. That's what worship is about. So I ask at the bottom of the page, real simple, I will worship God alone. Who do you worship? Who will you worship this week? You will worship this week. Listen, you will worship this week. It's only a question of what you will worship. What will you worship this week? Will it be God? I challenge you to worship God and find life. Let's pray.